Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
What is behind the door? That I'm not going to show you yet. You'll see in a minute. But here we go. Revelation. You ready? Oh, that is weak. That is so weak. Maybe we won't do Revelation today. No. Are you ready for Revelation?
Yeah.
All right, good. Here we go. Let's open Revelation chapter 1. What I'd like to do in this series is every passage that we look at before we dive into it and go deep into it, I want to have someone today, it's going to be me, I want to have someone read the text aloud to us. So let's start with Revelation chapter 1. We'll look at verses 1 through 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to the world of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, whatever he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in Asia, grace and peace to you from the one who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is God's word. Well, 2020 has been a year, right? Quite a year. We are experiencing unprecedented times in our culture and this transformation because of a virus. Strife over social justice issues and now, for good measure, wildfires raging across the western part of our country. Laura Henry's on our staff. She's visiting her family right now in Oregon. And she took this picture and said, "It looks very apocalyptic outside." That's from her parents' house in Oregon. We are on alert, I think, all of us these days. We're on alert for the end of the world as we know it. And we don't feel fine, right? We don't. We're like already, like, this is the end of the world. And I just feel that. And I know many people are worried about a coronavirus vaccine becoming mandatory. And then the mark of the beast is going to be hidden in that vaccine. I've heard that. People have asked about that. Okay? People are worried about that. People are wondering if we're moving to a one world government. I go to stores and I see signs that say there's a shortage of currency. So please use electronic payments. Are we moving to a cashless society? Oh, is that a sign of the end times? Like, people are just on it, right? And, oh yeah, I think there's an election coming up in November for a pretty important office. And there must be an Antichrist somewhere in the government. Here's what I know. Here's what I know. God is on his throne. God is in control. Amen. There will be a time when he says, that's it, time's up. And we need to be ready. One of the ways we're going to ready ourselves is by studying the book of Revelation as a church this school year. I know many of you are really excited for this series. You've told me that. You've sent me articles and links and videos and all kinds of resources, and I really appreciate that. I want you to know I'm not going to have time to read, watch, listen to, or use everything that people will send me. I appreciate your desire for me to be able to have all these things. And here's what I want to challenge us to do. As we think about the end times, as we think about Revelation, I think we really need to start with the text of Scripture. We need to start with the Bible. So don't start with a website, as good as websites can be, as informative as they can be. And definitely, please, don't start with the Left Behind book series. Please. Here's the reality. I know many Christians, that's all they know about the end times, is what they read in the Left Behind. That is a fiction series loosely tied to the Bible and based on a certain viewpoint of Revelation, not maybe what it's all about. So I would just caution you on that. I know some of you love prophecy preachers and teachers that you listen to online, and there's whole prophecy conferences and all of these things, and people want to get out their charts, and they want to map it all out, and they want to measure everything. Let's leave all that behind. Let's really try. I want to challenge you to try to forget everything that you have heard about the end times, and let's start with the Bible. Let's start there. Start with the Bible. So I'm glad you have your Bible. I hope you do. And that you're in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Now, before we jump into verse 1, I really do think it's important that we look at the context of the book of Revelation. And there's some questions I want to try to answer. So I'm going to take a good amount of time this morning to dive into the background and just so that we understand what this book is teaching us. We need to know the book of Revelation was written to a real group of people in a real time, in a real place. This is not just for our purposes today. This book of Revelation was written to real people in a real time, in a real place. In fact, this is a letter. Did you know that? The book of Revelation is a letter sent to Christians in seven churches in the Roman province of Asia in the mid-90s AD. It was to be read aloud to each congregation. And we should not take the book of Revelation out of context by skipping over the author's intent and thrusting it immediately into our day. That's a mistake a lot of people make. Don't try to read today's events into Revelation. Start with the original intent of Revelation and work out to how it applies today. In order to really understand this book, we have to jump into the shoes of first century Christians, which we're going to try to do starting today. This is how we should interpret all of the Bible, but especially the book of Revelation. So let's talk about the situation. Let's talk about the situation in which Revelation was written. Rome was the dominant world power in the mid-90s AD. Domitian, which is, I got a great picture of him. Here he is. He's a handsome fella. Domitian was the Roman emperor, and he was awful. He was awful. Let me give you some examples. He seduced his married niece, got her pregnant, and she died while being forced to have an abortion. He had a family member executed for making a joke about him. He was very self-conscious about his looks. James Hamilton Jr., a commentator, said Domitian was a moral catastrophe of a man. Yet, Domitian demanded to be worshipped and to be addressed as Lord and God. Emperor worship, or we'll call it as we go through Revelation, the imperial cult, that's what we mean by emperor worship, put intense pressure on the early Christians to choose. Who will you worship? Will you worship the emperor or Jesus? If you choose Jesus, you will suffer the consequences in this life. Wealth was another idol in that day. There was no regard for the poor. In the Roman world, compassion was a sign of weakness, not strength. I would say in our day, compassion is a sign of strength, and we appreciate it. Not in Roman culture, not in the first century. This culture was also rampant with sexual immorality. This is the situation in which the early church found itself, as John wrote to them. So how do we interpret Revelation? How do we interpret this book? There are four ways scholars interpret the book of Revelation, and the church as a whole has never come to a clear consensus. As we study, we may disagree on how some parts should be interpreted. You and I may disagree on how we should interpret certain parts of Revelation. And you're going to be challenged by some of the things that I say. But we all have to recognize that we have to hold our interpretation pretty loosely, knowing that the church as a whole for centuries has not been able to come to a clear consensus. And this is not something that should divide us if we disagree on some of these parts of Revelation. We have to have a humble approach as we come to this complex book. Now, let me just quickly outline the ways people interpret Revelation. Some take Revelation to be speaking only about events in the first century. So the Antichrist was Domitian, the Roman emperor. Babylon in Revelation 18 is the Roman Empire. Others take Revelation to be speaking to all generations of Christians in the church age. For example, in the Reformation, the 1500s, the Pope was the beast. Others understand Revelation to be speaking only about future events. Finally, others interpret Revelation with a combination of these three approaches. So which way is right? I don't know. We don't know for sure. But the point is not who is right, but that we read the book with a humble hermeneutic. Personally, right now, I'll tell you that I see value in several of these approaches. My desire is to interpret each passage with the original audience in mind, and then we're going to consider how these events might play out in the future. So there, I believe in many of the passages in Revelation, there's a close fulfillment that is fulfilled in the time of the readers, but also a far-off fulfillment in the future. So I believe the book of Revelation is certainly both historical and future. So what is the book about? What is the book of Revelation about? If I asked you, hey, what do you think about when I say the book of Revelation? What would you say? End times, 666, the Antichrist, Mark of the Beast. Like, these are all words that kind of float in our minds when we hear Revelation. And these are all certainly parts of the book of Revelation. But the book of Revelation is more than just symbols and numbers. It's not just about future events, though it does speak of days to come. The book of Revelation has very helpful and really, really encouraging applications for Christ followers in 2020. In short, the message of Revelation is this: this world is not our home. Christians should not act like it is. Christians are called to live faithfully in a world in which idolatry and compromise rule the day. The problem in the mid-90s AD, according to one scholar, was not persecution, but compromise. Grant Osborne says, too many Christians had gotten cozy with a pagan world. And so the book called them to choose allegiance to Christ. That pushes us a little bit, doesn't it? Are we getting cozy with our pagan world? I think COVID-19 and racial tensions and the election may have exposed some of that coziness. The book of Revelation will challenge our allegiance. Will we worship Christ or the gods of comfort, money, status, freedom, or the American dream? Let me give you five themes to look for in Revelation. There's more than five, but I'll give you five. Five themes to look for in Revelation. We'll be quick with this. First, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. The Lamb is mentioned 28 times in Revelation. So I have this picture of I used this in the past and when I preached through Revelation before, of a lamb. The Lamb is a theme not only in Revelation, it's a theme throughout the whole Bible. Remember in Exodus when the Israelites were trying to be freed of Pharaoh, and what did they have to do? They had to kill a lamb and spread the blood over the doorposts, right? And the angel of death would pass over the homes that had the blood of the lamb over their doorpost. And then, of course, it led into the Old Testament sacrificial system when priests would take lambs and slaughter them for the sins of the people, and the blood would cover their sins. And then, of course, John the Baptist comes on the scene and he points out Jesus. He says, "Behold, what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's why in Revelation chapter 5, we see people, everyone gathers around the throne in Revelation 5, and they declare, "Worthy is who? The Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." The Lamb of God is a key theme in the book of Revelation. Watch for it. Second, blood. Blood is a theme in Revelation. Every Christian killed for his or her faith results in the growth of the church, not its demise. The kingdom of darkness seeks to extinguish light through the spilling of blood, but martyrdom only causes the church to grow faster. And that's been the history of the church since. Listen, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. We're going to talk about that. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. We should not fear persecution in the last days. Instead, we should prepare for it and trust Jesus. 1 Peter 2:21 tells believers, he says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." So the hot topic right now around Christian leadership circles, church culture, is that when the virus, coronavirus, when it poses really no real threat, many churchgoers will find it more comfortable and convenient to not come back to church. In fact, they're talking about numbers in like 30% range. They just won't come back. They'll just sit at home and watch online. And so I want you to know, if you're watching online right now, I'm not condemning you at all whatsoever. But when the time comes, it's time to come back. It's time to come back to church. And I fear that this pandemic has revealed a shallow, lazy, even cowardly American church. Christians in John's day, think about this. Christians in John's day gathered with a far greater threat than a virus that might cause some people to die. They gathered with the real threat that all of them would be rounded up and killed for meeting. And yet, they still gathered. They still got together, and the church grew even as they were taken away. So I think we need to be challenged to grow in our trust in the Lord. So blood is the second theme in Revelation. We'll see it. Here's the third. Third theme is God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. Nothing happens outside God's control. Nothing. Can you say nothing? Nothing. Nothing could happen outside of God's control. Even the evil that we're going to see in the book of Revelation, the evil that works against God's people, operates under God's permission. God is sovereign. He never wonders what might happen. He stands outside of time, and he sees all, and he is never asleep at the wheel. Aren't you glad? He is in full control of human history, and he will accomplish his divine purposes. God is sovereign. Fourth, perseverance. Perseverance is the fourth theme. Throughout this book, we're going to see there's reward for those who persevere to the end. The Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. It is hard, but in the end, it is so worth it. We'll see that. The way to persevere is to be faithful witnesses. God's desire is for his church to be faithful. We're going to see that again and again as we study the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. God will make it fruitful. We have to be faithful. So many churches get it the opposite. They do it the wrong way. They do it the opposite way. They try to be fruitful, and they're not faithful. If we're faithful, God will make it fruitful. Fruitfulness is not our job. Faithfulness is our job. So we need to persevere. Persevere. Are we being faithful? That's the fourth theme. Here's the fifth. Worship. Worship. Will we worship God or will we worship Satan? I know that sounds really strong. You don't think about Satan worshipers or worshiping Satan, but any idol that we're worshiping other than God is playing into Satan's hands. So what will we do? Who will we worship? We must choose. Will we worship God? Will we worship God? When we do that, when we do worship God, we come together, we worship God, something powerful happens. God moves. We're going to see that in Revelation. The powerful scenes of worship we're going to see in Revelation 4 and 5 and 7 and 19. And there are many lessons throughout Revelation on proper worship. We'll talk about that. Okay, so why are we going to go through Revelation now? Why now? Well, I think there's a lot of parallels to the first century Rome and 21st century America. First century Rome and 21st century America, I think, are eerily similar. Like first century Rome, we have sexual cults. Promiscuity, pornography, and sexual perversion run wild and are widely accepted as the norm today in our culture. Like first century Rome, we have very little regard for human life as a culture. Countless babies are being torn apart in wombs by Planned Parenthood, and the organs of these babies have been sold for profit. Like first century Rome, compromise is required today if we want to be accepted by the culture. Like first century Rome, wealth is our God. Many Americans have no regard for the poor or oppressed in the world. We ignore or even exploit the poor rather than help them. There's no better time than now to study this book. So let's get started. First chapter of Revelation, verses 1 through 8. That's what we're going to look at today. And here's the theme of this passage. He is the God who is. He is the God who is. No matter what you're going through today, God is there. He is with us. He is the God who is. There's two parts to this text. Here's the first part. God's revelation to John, verses 1 through 3. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to him to show his servants what must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, whatever he saw. So the word revelation in Greek is apokalypsai. What English word do you think we get from that? Anybody want to take a guess? Apocalypse, right? And we also often think about apocalypse as disaster because we love apocalyptic films, right? Movies about the apocalypse, you know, or books. But it actually means, apocalypse actually means to reveal, disclose, expose. The book of Revelation, don't miss this. The book of Revelation is not meant to be a mystery. It is meant to reveal mysteries, to make clear. So we have this door on stage, and there's a mystery, right? What's behind the door? I know you've been wondering all along, right? Well, no, maybe you haven't. But the book of Revelation is meant to open the door to truth, to what God has for us. So that's what the book of Revelation is all about. It's about revealing mysteries. It's about making things clear, not fuzzy, not mysterious. So I know maybe you've thought of Revelation as a book that's like, ooh, this is really hard to understand. It wasn't meant to be that way. It wasn't meant to be hard to understand. In fact, the first century audience, I think, understood almost all of what John was saying. So we're going to learn to do that as well. We're going to seek truth that is made clear in Revelation. So John was exiled to an island. We'll look at that more next week. Why was he exiled? Because he was faithfully sharing the gospel. And the religious leaders of the day hoped to shut him down, but there John received an incredible vision through an angel. So in these verses, verses 1 and 2, we see a five-step process that shows that this revelation did not originate in John's mind. He wasn't hallucinating. He was seeing God and his truth. Every word is from God. Do you see this in the text? Look at it again. Verses 1 and 2. This is a revelation from God given to Jesus Christ, who gave to an angel, who gave to John what is he was going to share now with the church. So now look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it, because the time is near. So this word blessed, the first word in verse 3, see that word? Blessed. It's a beatitude. Does that remind you of someone in the New Testament? Jesus, right? He said blessed a lot. Blessed are you. In the Sermon on the Mount, he used the Beatitudes. Jesus used this language frequently. John is borrowing from Jesus here. This is the first of seven Beatitudes in this book. We'll look at each one as we get to it. Let me just sum it up. Blessed are the churches who read aloud this revelation, and blessed are those who heed the words of this prophecy. This book was meant to be read aloud in the churches. And you know what? We are blessed when we read Scripture. It is good to read aloud in our church. And that's why I'm doing it. As we begin each message, we're going to read aloud the book of Revelation. It's why I'm so driven to preach the way that I do. I want our eyes and our noses in the text, reading it aloud. We are blessed if we do. But we're also blessed if we keep, or if we heed the word and what it says. James in the New Testament tells us in James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. So we need to read and heed God's word. Why? Well, John tells us at the end of verse 3. Look at the end of verse 3. What does it say? Because the time is what? It's near. We are living in the last days. Listen to God. Do what he says. Woe to us if we don't. Blessed are we if we do. We will see this idea unfold as we study this book. So that's the introduction to Revelation, verses 1 through 3. Now let's look at the second part. Greeting to the seven churches. The greeting is in verses 4 through 8. Powerful greeting. We're going to see very clearly that this revelation is written for two reasons. First, to encourage believers in their trials. Book of Revelation is written to encourage believers in their trials. Look at verse 4. John, so he's identifying himself as the human author, John to the seven churches in Asia. Now just stop there. Wait a minute. Are there only seven churches in Asia? Of course there are more. But these churches are representative of the church as a whole. Jesus actually writes a letter to each of these churches, each of these seven churches. And we're going to take a look at each one this fall. So we're going to take 7 weeks to unpack each one of these letters that Jesus writes to the churches in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. That'll kind of be our little fall mini-series as we go through Revelation. Now look at verse 4 again. What's the next part? Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who was, and who is to come. Now wait a minute. That order seems wrong, doesn't it? Aren't we used to hearing it this way? Who was and who is to come? Aren't we used to hearing it that way? Well, that's how we hear it in Revelation 4, verse 8. We'll get there. Why this order change? And why is this order different in chapter 1? I believe this is very intentional. Think about this. The Christians receiving this revelation are suffering under the rule of an evil emperor, Domitian. They are beginning to be pressured to give in and compromise, to worship Domitian as Lord and God. They probably feel very alone and afraid. Evil seems to be in control of the present. They need to know that grace and peace are theirs from the one who is, the one who rules the present. God. God is the true emperor. God is present in their suffering. Right now, in their struggle, he is the God who is. He is the God who is. Maybe you need to hear that message today. In your struggle, in your suffering, in your fear and anxiety, he is the God who is in charge of the present. He's not in charge of the future. Like one day when I die, then everything will be okay. Everything's okay now. If you're in Christ, nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's the good news. And you know, the real world is the one that is unseen. We often think that the real world, you know, everything that matters is right here in front of us and physical, and we can touch it and see it, right? But the real world is what is unseen. That's eternity. Suffering believers need this truth, and it's true today. There is a kingdom we long for Christ to bring fully. He is the one who is. We need to live for that kingdom, not the kingdom of this world, which is passing away. Now look at the end of rest of verse 4. Look at the rest of verse 4. And from the seven spirits before his throne. Now that's a little confusing. What does that mean? Seven spirits. Wait a minute. What? Who are the seven spirits? Now this image is going to show up again in chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 6. Now we need to know seven is a number that is significant in this book. It's a number of completion or perfection. In the Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapter 4, the prophet is shown a lampstand with seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps. Zechariah asks the angel, "What are these?" And the angel answers in verse 6, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." This is the image I believe John has in mind in verse 4. And in also the passages that we're going to see. The seven spirits represent the perfect seven, perfect Holy Spirit who empowers believers to be faithful to the end. Now look at verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. So here we have the Trinity. Did you see it? God the Father at the beginning of verse 4, God the Holy Spirit at the end of verse 4, and God the Son in verse 5. The triune God is with his church. He is the God who is. Notice how Jesus is described in verse 5. He's described in three ways. Did you see it? Here's the first part. He is the faithful witness. He is the faithful witness. The believers in Christ in this time may be struggling to be faithful, and they need to know that Jesus Christ has gone before them, and he is a faithful witness. This is good for us to hear today. If we struggle to be faithful, we need to know that Christ is faithful. Ask him to help you and to empower you to be faithful as he is faithful. Second, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead. Now that doesn't mean that Jesus was born in the sense of that he has a beginning, that he was created. That's false doctrine. That's heresy. The term firstborn means preeminent. It means best or highest. It's what the psalmist uses in Psalm 89, verse 27. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. This is Jesus. He is the highest king, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn of the dead, the highest king. Third, Jesus is the ruler of kings on earth. Jesus is the ruler of kings on earth. The Christians in the first century did not have to fear Domitian. Why? Because they serve and worship the ruler of kings, Jesus. Jesus is the ruler of all kings, all rulers, and all presidents and future presidents today on earth. Do you know that? Jesus is the ruler over all rulers. So if you're worried about the election in November, don't worry. God is sovereign, and Jesus is the ultimate ruler. He is the God who is. Revelation was written for the encouragement of the church. Second, Revelation was written to glorify Jesus Christ. Revelation was written to glorify Jesus Christ. Look at the end of verse 5 and into verse 6. To him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is a doxology. It's a song. And in this doxology, we see what Jesus does. He loves us. He freed us. He made us. Notice the tense, made us, past tense. It's already happened. He made us a kingdom, priests, This is the fulfillment of God's promise in Exodus 19, verse 6. Notice the language that John uses here. To him who loves us and has set us free from our sins. To him be glory. This is in contrast to Domitian, the emperor. Jesus, not Domitian, deserves your worship. That's what he's telling the church. Look what Jesus has done. Think about this. Jesus loves you. He can free you. He can exalt you because his victory is your victory if you are in Christ. Not because you deserve it. Not because you've earned it. All this is a gift of God's grace, and it was accomplished by what? What it says in the text. By his what? By his blood. There it is. One of the themes of Revelation. Blood. By his blood. Why? Why did Jesus have to spill his blood? Because of our sin. All of us are born into sin and choose to rebel against God. But Jesus laid down his life. No one took it from him. Jesus laid down his life for us. He spilled his blood for us in our place on the cross so we could be reconciled. We could be freed from the penalty our sins deserve. We could be freed from eternal hell. This is good news, church. This is the gospel. So I have to ask, have you put your faith in Jesus to save you? Notice he doesn't just forgive us and free us. He makes us royalty. He makes us a kingdom. He makes us priests. We can serve him as priests. This is what it means that he makes us a kingdom. We can enjoy him forever, brought into his family. So why? Why would we settle for the trite, temporary, fading glory of earth when we can have incredible, eternal, increasing glory? Christian, don't settle for earthly glory. It's fading fast. If you are a Christian, serve God faithfully now, and your reward will be exaltation forever with Christ. Serve Christ by serving your family, by serving your spouse, by sharing the gospel with friends and coworkers. The things that we do for eternity right now really matter, because even though we can't see it now, it will be fulfilled. Don't settle for temporary fading pleasures. We were talking this week in my family about just how hard it's been to be living in a COVID world. This is hard. You want to be with your friends. You want to be with large groups of people. You just crave being together. It's kind of miserable in a way. Emotionally, it's miserable. And you feel that. And I think what this has done is it provides us an opportunity to realize that what we really miss is heaven. The part of life that we love, being together, eating together, side by side, physical touch, hugs, you know, all of those things, that's a taste of heaven. That's what heaven provides for us. Now, we've had it in a glimpse of it. We've been able to experience it in some way, not fully, but that's what heaven's like for eternity. What we crave, what we desire is heaven. And that's what is in store for all of us who are in Christ. So let me ask you, are you in Christ? Have you turned to Christ in faith? Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you haven't, you can do it today. Just pray and receive him. We can talk about it more after the service. I'd love to talk to you after the service today about that. So we see why we shouldn't settle in verse 7. Why should we not settle for the pleasures of this world? Look at verse 7. Look, he is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him, and even those who have pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. Now there's a few phrases that require our attention here, and that is the first one, the first phrase. He is coming with the clouds. Now this is a reference to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, where Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. In the Gospels, one of the Gospels, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, intentionally, to fulfill Daniel 7. But what are the clouds that are talked about here in Daniel 7 and also here in Revelation chapter 1? They're not the clouds that we see when we go outside and like, oh, it's a cloudy day today. There's some clouds up there. I don't think that is what is being referenced here. These clouds are more likely a reference to the Shekinah glory of God, which is God's visible presence. Now, let me explain. In Exodus chapter 33, God spoke to Moses out of a pillar of cloud. For Jesus to come with the clouds is to say that he comes with the visible glory of God. So I don't believe that this is a reference to a secret rapture of the church. Why? Because look at the next phrase. And every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. No one will miss it. Jesus is coming, and every eye will see him. That leads us to the third phrase here. Even those who pierced him and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Wow. That's strong. Those who have pierced him are not the Roman soldiers who put Jesus to death on a cross, nor the Pharisees who looked on in approval. Those who pierced him are all who would not repent and believe on him. Their sins are still counted against them. This is why all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. They will mourn. Why? Because they have not repented, and they will be judged. When Jesus comes, it will be too late. Time's up. No more chances to repent. But here's the good news. It's not too late today. He has not yet come. So there's still opportunity for your friends, for your family members, for your neighbors to repent, to turn to Christ. It should compel us as believers to go and share the gospel with people when there are opportunities to do so. And maybe for you, as you're watching online, maybe you haven't repented yet. Don't wait till tomorrow. It might be too late tomorrow. We need to repent today. But here, the good news is we still have opportunity. So let's not miss the opportunity. Now we close with verse 8. Verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, if you didn't know this, Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. But this phrase includes all the letters in between. It's not just that he is the first and the last. He is the whole thing. I love what one commentator says. Hence, the title sets for God as the sovereign Lord over everything that takes place in the entire course of human history. There's that theme of God's sovereignty. God is sovereign over all history. Yes, even 2020. God is Lord over COVID-19. God is Lord over wildfires, over elections, over racism, over all acts of violence and chaos. He is the God who is, and he will come to judge the earth. So let it be a warning for you, perhaps, but also let it be a comfort for you who are in Christ. And if you're suffering, he is the God who is. No matter what we're facing, he is the God who is. In your trials, in your discouragement, in your temptation, he is the God who is. He is not far away. He is near. Turn to him. Seek him. Jesus Christ has done everything necessary so we can draw near. So what action steps do you need to take today to come to the God who is? Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to trust him more today. What is God telling you? I want you to take a moment just to be quiet before the Lord. Listen to his Spirit. Write down maybe one thing you can do in response to the God who is. Let's be quiet before the Lord for just a moment, and then I'll pray. Lord God, you are the Almighty. You are the one who is, who was, and who is to come. And God, we thank you for the truth that we've seen in your word today, that you have loved us. You have set us free from our sins by your blood, and you've made us a kingdom, priests, to serve you, Lord God, to you be glory. We thank you so much. We pray that this word would compel us to be ministers this week, to go out into our world with hope, the hope of Christ that transforms us, with love for the lost, with patience for those we struggle to get along with. Lord God, I pray that this word today from Revelation 1 would change us, transform us, to make us more like your Son. So we pray that you would help us in this. God, we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for the fact that you have conquered sin and death, and that in you we have victory. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen.